as we shared at the beginning, today we are continuing our teaching series entitled More Than Basic. Throughout this series, we're looking at little-known Bible characters and how they offer example of God's work through unlikely individuals, illustrating that we are all more than basic. Last week, we took a look at little-known Jabez and learned how to embrace a more than basic mindset and dream God-sized dreams. Today, we're going to take a look at an unexpected heroine by the name of Rahab. We're also going to be having some fun again with Legos, and we'll do that throughout this series, and we'll be taking a look at a few clips from the Lego movie to help us illustrate again the truth that we are indeed more than basic. So if you haven't seen the Lego movie, the movie centers around Emmett, an ordinary, simple, ordinary Lego figurine who was mistakenly identified as the special, an extraordinary being and the key to saving the world. Throughout the movie, Emmett is drafted into a fellowship of strangers who are on a mission to stop an evil tyrant's plans to conquer the world. Unfortunately for Emmett, he is hopelessly and hilariously unprepared for such a task. At one point in the movie, Emmett is confronted with the news that he is the special the world has been waiting for. Let's watch this video clip.
We need to meet up with Vitruvius to tell him the piece has been found.
Uh-huh.
They're up on the monorail. Release the cover choppers.
Huh? Tell me what is happening.
I'm rescuing you, sir. You're the one the prophecy spoke of. You're the special.
Me?
You found the piece of resistance, and the prophecy states that you're the most important, most talented, most interesting, and most extraordinary person in the universe. That's you, right?
Yes. That's...
All right. Well, I love that clip. I love that part of this movie. But think about it. If we were Emmett, okay, how would we react if someone came up to us and told us that we were the special, that we were the most important, most talented, most interesting, and most extraordinary person in the entire universe? I'm guessing that if somebody told us that we would react much in the same way as Emmett, with shock and awe and with great surprise and bewilderment. We might even inquire of the person what they had been smoking, okay? And like Emmett, we would probably have to work hard to disguise the surprised expression on our face. But the reality is, okay, the reality is, in the realm of God, the reality is we are special. We are extraordinary. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this again from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Here we learn, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. You see, in Christ alone do we discover that we're a masterpiece handcrafted by the Creator of the universe to do magnificent and wonderful things for others in Jesus' name. And while that is true, that's who and whose we are, I think we all have trouble. I think everyone has trouble embracing that truth, that reality. You know, we look in the mirror and we see all the scars, poor choices, bad decisions. We see the times we fail and the times we failed. And we're real good at remembering all the reasons, every single reason why we are not special, aren't a masterpiece, and certainly aren't more than basic. So today, we're going to take a look at Rahab, one of the most astonishing heroines of the Old Testament. Her story begins in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 2. At this point in the history of Israel, Moses has died. And Joshua has taken over as leader and is preparing the people for the conquest of the promised land, specifically here, the conquest of Jericho. In verse 1, in Joshua 2, verse 1, we read, it says, "Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, 'Scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho.' So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night." Now, in its day, Jericho was the most important Canaanite fortress city in all the Jordan Valley. It was a stronghold directly in the path of the advancing Israelites. So before entering the land west of the Jordan, Joshua sent out two spies to look over the land. Eventually, the king of Jericho heard that two Israelite spies were within his city and ordered that they be found and brought to him. Rahab protected the two spies by hiding them on her roof. She told them how the citizens of Jericho had been fearful of the Israelites ever since they defeated the Egyptians via the Red Sea some 40 years previously. Rahab agreed to help them escape, provided that she and her family were spared in the upcoming battle. The spies agreed to her request, giving her three conditions that had to be met. First, she must distinguish her house from the others by hanging a scarlet rope out of the window so the Israelites would know which home to spare. Second, her family must be inside the house during the battle. And the last thing, she mustn't ever change her mind and turn on the spies later. Rahab agreed. And once the spies had safely escaped Jericho, they returned to Joshua and reported that the whole land was melting with fear. As a result, the Israelites crossed the Jordan into Canaan, where they laid siege to the city of Jericho. The city was completely destroyed, and only Rahab and her family were spared. Now, check this out. I think this is really cool, all right? I think this is special and certainly more than basic. You see, ultimately then, after all of this, ultimately, Rahab married Salmon, an Israelite from the tribe of Judah. Her son Boaz was the husband of Ruth. Now, hang on. Stay with me, okay? Now, Boaz had a son named Obed, who later had a son by the name of Jesse, who later had a son named David, who became King David. And if we keep following, this is when it gets cool, all right? If we keep following the genealogy that was begun with Rahab and Solomon, we eventually get to Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, don't you think that's awesome? I mean, am I the only one here that think that's really cool? All right? Bottom line, Joseph was a direct descendant of Rahab. But do we see what happened here? An entire life of sin was changed, and other generations as a result of this one act of faith. The fact is, Rahab was a prostitute. She was living a life of sin and sensuality, but she heard stories about this miracle-working God of the Israelites, how God had delivered his people from the hand of Pharaoh, how he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, how he directed them and protected them and provided for them over the course of a generation as they wandered through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. As a result, something inside Rahab caused her to realize that the God, the mighty God of Israel, was different from the other gods she'd heard about. This God was the one true God. This God was the mighty and powerful God. And it was this God that she wanted to give her life to. It was this God, the true God, that she wanted to serve. So she took this bold step of faith. She protected the spies, and as a result, her life was spared. Her life was saved. Had it not been for her act of faith, she would have perished with the rest of the city. Her faith had saved her. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, verse 31, we read this. It says, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So, you see, bottom line here, as a result of that one act of faith, Rahab discovered that she was indeed special in God's eyes, and that she was more than basic. So if you have a Bible or you can take a hold of one, I invite you to do so and follow along as together we're going to look at just two things that we learn from the life of Rahab. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, here we go. Two things we learn from Rahab. Here's the first. Rahab teaches us that we are not our label. We are not our label. The fact is, we live in a society, a world today, that likes labels. We like labels. I mean, labels make life easier. I mean, if we go into the grocery store and nothing has a label on it, we're not sure if we're picking up a can of green beans or a can of sauerkraut. You know, if a jar says poison, it can quickly save our lives. If it says gluten-free, then it's safe for some people. Labels help us make quick decisions about certain things, and we got to admit, that is good. That's very good. The problem, though, is that everywhere we turn, it seems like we are living in labels we put on ourselves or labels other people put on us. Whether it's around race, gender, socioeconomic status, political party, career, past successes or failures, or perceptions people have about us or we have about ourselves. Everyone struggles with labels. Rahab certainly struggled with labels. Rahab the prostitute. In the Bible, when it references Rahab, it's Rahab the prostitute. She carries that designation. She can't seem to shake it. Rahab the prostitute. In Joshua 2, verse 1, which we read moments ago, she is introduced, Rahab, the prostitute. In Joshua chapter 6, it says that the spies enter the house of the prostitute, whose name is Rahab. And in verse 25 of chapter 6, she's referred to as Rahab, the prostitute. Even in the New Testament, in the book of James, in James 2, verse 25, we read, Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God for her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. And as we've already mentioned, Rahab is labeled a prostitute in the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. One would think that if she is in the Hall of Fame of Faith, that somehow or another, that unsavory title would be dropped. So even in the New Testament, Rahab is labeled for her life before faith. She's labeled always a prostitute. And you see, the Bible reminds us that people have a thing for labels. We really do. I mean, for example, there's Naaman, who was a leper, But even after he had been cleansed of his leprosy, he's still called Naaman the leper. We still refer to Ruth as Ruth the Moabites, and Moabites were a country that was cursed. We still refer to Mary Magdalene as the woman out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, even though she is the first human being to see the resurrected Lord on that first Easter morning. We still refer to Zacchaeus as the tax collector, even after Jesus sees him up in a tree and calls him to come down. Jesus then takes his life and renegotiates that life and calls him the son of Abraham. But we still call him the tax collector, a reminder that he was a cheat and a scoundrel. And we still call Thomas the doubting one, even though in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 16, he says, "Let us go and die with Jesus." The Apostle Paul struggled with labels. He struggled with the labels that he put on himself. Check out 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Here Paul says, "For I am the least of all apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church." Labels can define us, and if we're not careful, they can ultimately defeat us. But here's the truth we need to live in. No matter what has happened to us, no matter what has happened to us or what we have done, no matter how we feel or how other people feel about us, our identity is not found in any label that can be placed upon us, but only on what God has to say about you and me. And what does God think about you and me? Well, in God's eyes, we are a masterpiece. We're special. We're extraordinary. We are more than basic. Rahab was labeled a prostitute because for years, that's what she did. That was her occupation. She then put her faith in the living God, and God transformed her into someone he used to do the extraordinary, and yet people still labeled her by her old way of life. However, that didn't stop Rahab from living into her new life. She was not concerned about the opinions of others, only the opinion of the living God, and she knew that in God's eyes, she was more than basic and therefore chose to live her life accordingly. So yes, we are not our label. We are not the label other people put on us or the label we may in fact put on ourselves. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is united with the anointed one, that person is a new creation. The old life is gone, and see, a new life has begun." So like Rahab, when we know who we truly are, then we can really live how we're destined to live. Think about that. Like Rahab, when we know who and whose we are, when we really know who we are, then and only then can we really live how God has destined us to live. And when by faith we open our lives to the living Christ, when we just say simply, "Lord, here I am. I'm all yours. Mold me and make me after your will. I'm all in for the great all in all." When we do that, we become a new creation. We become more than basic. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live our lives as God's unique and special people, a people God chooses to do magnificent and wonderful things for others in his name. So the question for us must always be, are we living by the labels of others? Are we living by the labels we place on ourselves? Or are we living as God's masterpiece? Here's the second thing Rahab teaches us. Rahab teaches us that our mess is the message. Our mess is the message. Those were the words of Lucy Mary Ann Tolliver Roberts, the mother of Robin Roberts, one of the anchor women on Good Morning America. Lucy Mary Ann Tolliver Roberts died on August 28th, 2012. She did live to see her daughter Robin undergo a bone marrow transplant to eradicate the breast cancer she had. God used it to save Robin's life. But the one thing she said to her daughter before she left this earth was this. She said, "Robin, cancer has made a mess of your life, but make your mess your message. Make your mess your message." And all of us are quite well aware of what a mess is. I know we want a savior that's not bloody, but think about this. We can't spell Messiah without mess. Jesus came to get us out of a mess. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their mess. So if we've been abused and accused, God can use us. If we've been baffled and befuddled, God can use us. If we've been criticized and castigated, God can use us. If we've been defeated and depleted, God can use us. We never know when we'll be like Rick Warren and his wife, and our son or someone dear to us will take their own life. We look around at people like Jim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, and his daughter goes back into the world and goes back into the night scene before she comes back home. All of us have mess in our lives. But just like Rahab, God will make our mess our message. So let's stop lamenting and investing a lot of time thinking about our mess, thinking about what we've lost. Let's save some time to thank God for what we've got left, because it's not just what we've lost, it's what we got, what we've got left that counts. We can celebrate that even though there have been messes and losses, it's what we have left that matters. It's what we have left that counts. And because it's what we have left that counts, we can still go on in the name of the Lord, the risen Christ himself. Rahab's life was a mess, but God makes her mess her message, and she becomes a testimony to all of us of what God can do to redeem a situation, not only from sin, but to redeem our lives from destruction and embarrassment. I love the passage in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. It says this. It says, "Make this your one purpose, to revere him, to revere God and serve him faithfully with complete devotion, because he has done great things for you." Rahab knew that God had done great things for her. As a result, she made her mess her message and embraced the reality that she was indeed more than basic. On September 23rd, back in 1908, at the Polo Grounds in New York City, there were two outs in the bottom of the ninth inning. The New York Giants and the Chicago Cubs were battling for the National League pennant with the score tied at 1-1. The Giants had two men on base, 19-year-old Fred Merkel on first and Moose McCormick on third. Al Bridwell slapped a single up the middle, scoring McCormick. The game seemed to be over. But instead of tagging second base, Fred Merkel trotted off the field to the Giants' locker room. The Cubs threw the ball to second, forcing out Merkel. The run didn't count. The Giants lost the pennant, and Fred Merkel picked up the name Bonehead Merkel. But that's not the end of the story. Bonehead Merkel got another chance. He went on to play for 14 more seasons, including 5 trips to the World Series. The moral of the story: life can and will get messy. Sometimes we're boneheads and we fall and make mistakes, but let's make our mess our message. Let's never throw in the towel, because our God is a God of second chances, and there will always be another second chance. Bottom line, we are more than basic. In God's eyes, we are unique, we're special, we're extraordinary. God has a great plan for your life and mine, and He'll make our mess, He'll use our mess to change the world one person, one need at a time, just like He did with Rahab. So as we close today, I want to invite us to make our chair or our pew an altar of prayer. But before we spend time in prayer this morning, I want to share one last story with you. On December 4th, 2017, last December, 400 musicians gathered in the 23rd Street Armory of Philadelphia to perform Symphony for a Broken Orchestra by David Lang. The orchestra included amateurs, professionals, and even members of the storied Philadelphia Philharmonic. The youngest performer was a 9-year-old cellist, the oldest an 82-year-old oboist. It might have been the most diverse orchestra in America. The 400 musicians brought with them broken instruments: a trumpet held together with blue painter's tape, a violin with no A string, a bow that had lost most of its hair, a cello carried in multiple pieces. You see, the state of Philadelphia had cut funding for music programs in public schools, and many school instruments fell into disrepair. But Lang made something beautiful of them. As the musical piece opened, many of the instruments were silent. But gradually, they found their voices. While a trumpet might not be capable of a sound, the keys could tap a rhythm. The scraping of a bow over the silhouette of a violin body could add an unusual element. At one point, a cellist made noise by turning a stringless peg. As the 40-minute symphony progressed, the instruments roared to life. Some musicians struggled like a clarinetist who could get out only short spurts of sound, and a French horn player who kept losing his mouthpiece. But together, the orchestra created rich harmony. The music was playful. The music was joyous. As the performance wound down, each section bowed out one by one until all that remained was the humble squeal of a broken clarinet. In the family of God, in the family of God, in the church of Jesus Christ, each broken instrument, each individual, each person adds her or his own voice to the symphony. The best that some can do is simply tap or squeak. But with each other, the orchestra produces a joyful song of praise under the hand of the Almighty Director, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, the Mighty God Himself. So this morning, as we came into this room, into the sanctuary, we were all handed a Lego with a name on it. So I want you to find your Lego. Find your Lego. Hold your Lego in your hand. But now it's not a Lego. It's not just a basic Lego. It's more than basic. There's somebody's name on there. And this morning, we're all invited to pray for the name of the person that's on our Lego. As we pray, let's invite God to break through in that person's life. We don't need to know who that person is. All we need to know is that the person we're holding in our hand is a child of God, is extraordinary, a masterpiece, someone whom God has made more than basic. So let's pray that they be freed from any labels they may have placed on themselves or others may have placed on them. Let's pray that their chains be broken from any labels, that they be free to be the champion God created them to be. And let's pray that their mess, whatever it might be, becomes their message. That just like Rahab, God would use their life as a testimony of what God can do. Then after we spend time in prayer, we're going to come forward and place our Legos on the base. As we do so, the structure will be haphazard and without form. Just like in the family of God, we each represent a broken instrument that adds its own voice to the symphony, the song of praise God is directing us to perform. You see, God takes our labels, God takes our brokenness, He takes our messes, and creates something wonderful, something majestic, something beautiful for His glory, for His purpose in the world. So as we hold our Lego in our hands, let's just take time to pray for that name that represents an individual who's a masterpiece, someone special and extraordinary, handcrafted by God to do extraordinary work for His sake. Will you join me now as we spend time in prayer together for our Legos?